Well, good morning, Grace Harbor Church. I hope you all had a very Merry Christmas, and I am looking forward to celebrating a very happy New Year with you all. And that may come across as potentially weird after reading the psalm we just did. So let me say it like this. I'm so thankful for this past year. I'm thankful that this past year God has given us, and I've seen it in my own life, in the life of my family, in the life of this church. God has been so, so good to us this past year, through seasons of joy and blessing, and also through seasons of difficulty. It's been clear that God has been faithful, and he's been so good to us here in New Bedford. And as I was writing this sermon, it occurred to me that Chelsea and I have been here for just about a year and a half now, and I've been here on staff at Grace Harbor Church for just over a year, and this last year, being in this church, it's definitely grown me in my walk with the Lord, in my life as a believer, and it's truly just been a joy to be here with you all this past year. I say all that because I'm thinking about this idea of bringing in the new year and celebrating New Year's Day, and automatically all of us probably have some idea of what that means. Maybe it looks different for some of us, but typically whenever I've talked to people about celebrating New Year's, bringing in the new year, the first thing that people like to talk about is New Year's what? Resolutions, right? People talk about their plans for the next year, the projects they want to accomplish, some plans that involve losing weight or learning a new language or starting a new skill, maybe something like cooking or woodworking or whatever it is. And then you get to New Year's Day, January 1st, and it's almost like a competition, right? Or for some of us, myself included, it's kind of like a joke, thinking, how long can we keep this thing going, right? How long can we go in accomplishing the goal that you set before you? And I guess in theory, the ultimate goal would be to make it to the next year. And while these goals can be fun and challenging and even rewarding to accomplish, I want to be careful this morning because the psalm that we just read and the psalm that we're going to be studying this morning really gives us a very sobering, a very real, and almost kind of a depressing reality that completely contrasts with what we've made New Year's Eve and New Year's Day to be about. And that reality is this, church. Life is short. Life is short. Life is not guaranteed. The reality is that when we look in God's Word and look at the world around us, we know that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even necessarily guaranteed the next hour. And while I try to say that without completely sounding like a Debbie Downer, friends, David in Psalm 39 today recognizes that life is short. Compared with what we know about eternity past, all the way before creation, till eternity future that goes on forever and ever, our life here on this earth is very, very brief. Not only are our lives brief, but life is filled, as we heard in the psalm already, life is filled with sin and brokenness. Ever since Adam sinned, and through that sin was brought into the world, mankind has been living lives that do not go on forever. And they live lives that are filled with sin and suffering and evil. It doesn't take long to go and look at our world today and notice that we live in a very broken and a very sinful world. A world that because of brokenness and because of that sin, some would say that there is no hope. David recognized that brokenness in his time, and we see it today in our time. But now we know, like whenever we go into the book of Psalms, pretty much every time we come to this book, it's mentioned to us that the book of Psalms is one of the most relatable books that we have to us as people because it so clearly characterizes the human heart. It speaks on things that we know, and things that we feel, and the things that we see around us as people, but especially as followers of Christ. So today, church, in looking back at this psalm, David is writing here, and I believe that the main idea that we're going to take away from this psalm this morning, the big truth that we can take away is that this, life is short and filled with brokenness, but God invites us to repent and to put our hope in him. Life is short and filled with brokenness, but God invites us to repent and to put our hope in him. In this text today, we'll see how David takes three specific actions in response to God's invitation. And not only that, but I believe that these three actions that the world is calling David, I mean, that David is doing is also calling us to do this morning, church. And those are these. Number one, David recognizes the brokenness in and around him. Secondly, David reflects on the brevity of life. And lastly, David repents of his sin and puts all of his hope in God. Kids, you got your papers ready? Hi, Olivia. You got your paper ready? You ready to write this down? When the world tells you that there is no hope, Jesus tells you that there is. I might encourage you from today's text, you can know that you can trust in him. When you hear from your friends, kids, or from your classmates or teachers or on the news or on your social media that this world is hopeless and you might as well just do whatever you want because we'll all die eventually, so what's the point? Remember that Jesus tells us that there is, in fact, hope. Hope that can only be found in him, kids and students. Who are you going to trust in? The world around you or the God of the universe who made you, who knows you, and who loves you? Who are you going to trust? That's right. Who are we going to trust in, adults, parents? That's right. That's amen. Throughout this last year, we have been studying God's word, and I hope that the answer is clear. We should be putting our hope in Jesus. But let's also go to God's word this morning and see how we can know that our hope in God is not in vain. First, let me go ahead and pray for us this morning. Lord, thank you again for this day. God, thank you for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, just calm my nerves. Help us just to see through your word, God, that we can have and hope in you today. That even in the middle of living this life in this world that's filled with brokenness, filled with sin, God, you give us an opportunity to repent of that sin, to turn towards you. And in doing that, Lord, we are putting our hope in the God of the universe who will not fail us. Thank you for being our God. Lord, we just pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. In verses 1 through 3, we see that David recognizes the brokenness in and around him. Let's go ahead and read the verses again. The Bible says, "For the choir director, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David, I said, I will guard my way so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent even from speaking good, and my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned." Let's go ahead and just stop right there. This psalm begins by David recognizing that he's in a pretty rough spot. He is concerned with the fact that he is surrounded by the wicked, as we see at the end of the first verse. And as such, David is concerned that he is so agitated by the evil that's around him that he himself may be tempted to sin with his mouth. When reading through this psalm, all I could think of was a few months ago, Jamie, when you preached through Psalm 35, and there's this scene where the wicked are surrounding David, and they are the Bible says they are plotting fraudulent schemes against him. And the text even says, like, as they're plotting these schemes, they are saying, "Aha, aha, David did this, David did that." And they're agitating him. They're trying to get David to stumble by false accusations and by getting him to react to them. And it's a scene where David is surrounded by evildoers who are tempting him in such a way that David is furious. He's frustrated. He's at the end of his rope. And here in Psalm 39, David is in the same place where wickedness is all around him, and he wants to speak out against it. But instead of doing that, look at what the text says instead. David doesn't speak. Well, ironically, he actually does. He says in verse 1, I will guard my way so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. And with that, he goes so far to say that, like, he's guarding so that he may not sin. He doesn't want to sin. See, David recognizes not only the wickedness around him, but also the wickedness and the sin that he's capable of in his own heart, which we'll get to a little bit later. I feel like I can relate really well to this because I think about the times when people do me wrong, and the very first thing that I want to do is go off on somebody. I want to tell people how they've wronged me and how they can't get away with that. We've all experienced something like that, haven't we? I mean, if I were just to stop right now and say the words road rage, how many of us would immediately think about the last time somebody cut us off? or almost hit us with their vehicle while rolling through a stop sign, or someone who maybe thought that we cut them off, so they come up beside us and they want to tell us how they feel either through words or some sort of sign language. Some of you guys will get that later. But it makes us want to do something. It makes us want to say something about it, right? How often do we do that, church? How often do we jump to start accusing the people who wrong us? It's interesting because David here not only keeps silent so that he may not sin, he also keeps silent from saying what is good. Look at the text in verse number 2. David says, "I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent even from speaking good." Think about it. This is David we're talking about. The man after God's own heart, as the Bible refers to him as. If anyone has the right to speak against the wicked and wickedness that's in the world, it would have been him to speak out against evil in a way that glorifies God even. But David doesn't do that. He remains silent. And I'll be honest, when working through this text, I saw that and I was like, boom, there it is. Obviously, that's the very first point of this text, is that when we're surrounded by wickedness and brokenness, what we ought to do is what David did first, and just to keep quiet. To not say anything or do anything, but just keep quiet. But that doesn't help either, church. Look with me in verse number 2 again. The word says, "I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent even from speaking good." And what happened? "My pain intensified, and my heart grew hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned." That word muse simply means to think deeply to oneself. David is taking in everything around him, and he's thinking about it and mulling it over in his brain. And the word says it becomes too great for him to handle. You see, from God's word, we see that it is pretty easy to recognize that there is brokenness around us. And because of that brokenness, we see evil happening around us. We know that we ourselves are tempted and prone to sin. And we also know, church, that something must be done about sin. Something must be done about brokenness. David was recognizing that because of this broken world, people around him in sin, he himself as a sinner, and he could not keep that to himself. He had to speak out. But what happens next is something that maybe we as readers didn't really see coming. We didn't really expect. And that is this: not only does David recognize the brokenness around him, but secondly, he reflects on the brevity of life. Look back with me at the verses. The Bible says, starting at the end of verse 3, David is musing, he's thinking about all these things, and then he spoke, "I spoke with my tongue," verse 3 says, verse 4, "Lord, make me aware of my end and the number of my days, so that I will know how short-lived I am. In fact, you have made my days just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. Yes, every human being stands only as a vapor, Selah. Yes, a person goes about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them." After studying this text, I noticed something, and that was this psalm is addressed to a certain man named Jeduthun. If you look before the psalm begins in like the little address, it says, "For the choir director, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David." And sometimes whenever we read through these psalms, we may find it easy to look at these little inserts before the psalm and just completely skip over them. But for today, what I want to do is I want to focus on this just for a second because I think it's really important. Who is Jeduthun and why is this psalm addressed to him? Well, in 1 Chronicles, Jeduthun was mentioned as a man from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi and the children of Israel, the tribe of Levi was a tribe dedicated to carrying out the religious duties for the children of Israel. And Jeduthun specifically was in charge of singing praise and worship songs to God. In 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16, the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. And while we don't have time this morning to unpack all the significance of what that means, for us today, the context is that Jeduthun was in charge of leading praise and worship through singing in one of the most glorious times in Israel's history. David would have been writing this psalm to this choir director, and what we can assume is that it's for the purpose of being made into a song that would be for the worship of God. God had delivered the children of Israel and brought back his presence symbolically by the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. Now, that scene is set. David is writing to the choir director, to the choir, so to speak, and they are ready for David. They are ready for him to open his mouth and to speak against the wicked. And we've seen, church, in other places in the Psalms where David does exactly that. He calls on the Lord, his God, to judge sin and the wicked who are oppressing him. And I can just imagine that this choir director is ready to go and ready to start writing down what David is about to say. And there's this anticipation there. And we already talked about how David can't keep quiet. So everyone is waiting for what the king has to say about the wickedness that is in the world. And what does David do? He asks God to make him aware that his days on this earth are very short. What? Really, David? That's kind of depressing, right? That's not really showing the bad guys what's what. But church, look at what David says here. He's reflecting on the fact that his life at the end of the day is nothing. Not that he himself is nothing, but our lives here on earth are one day here, and the next day they're gone. We all know what this is like, church. I'm sure if I were to ask each and every one of you, where were you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, the majority of us would be able to say, I was here, or I was there. But then if I were to turn the question around and ask how long ago that felt like, we'd all be in the same boat of saying, wow, those years went by real fast. I didn't expect, 5 years ago that I'd be here, the father of two kids, but here I am, and those years have gone by real quick. That's because it does, church. Our lives are continually being lived, and it won't be long before we look back, and the years and even decades have gone by. And David recognizes this and reflects on the fact that his life is only so long when compared to eternity, when compared to who God is. David says, how short-lived I am, and my days are just inches long, and my lifespan is as nothing to you. I'm sure that this came as a shock to the choir director, and even for us when we are looking for some kind of motivation or some kind of encouragement from David. But church, I don't want you to miss this. David is going to God to remind him of this, for him to reflect on the brevity of life, because David wants to reflect on what truly matters in this life. And that is our relationship with God. In verses 5 and 6, David goes through these yes statements. And in the ESV, it's interesting to note that David uses the word surely for every single one of these statements, reiterating that life is only a vapor. I will have it on the screen, but it says, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And church, whenever the Bible says something and then repeats something and then repeats it multiple times, it's an indication that we need to be paying attention. David says that our lives here on this earth are here one day and the next they are gone. And what is crazy is the fact that we as believers have been convinced at times by the world that we need to store up for ourselves things that don't matter. Money, possessions, power, reputation, whatever we can get for ourselves, when in reality, they don't matter in the end. Because when this brief life is over, those things that we've worked so hard to obtain for ourselves, they're gone. They're gone. Jesus puts it this way, actually in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he teaches them through a parable, and I believe it's going to be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 12, verses 13, it starts, says, someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Then Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus was teaching his disciples the very same thing that David is reflecting on here in Psalm 39, and that is that in this life, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And what are we putting our hopes in? Our security in? What are we putting our dependence on? And what the world says too? And what we can build up for ourselves? If we do that, Psalm 39 verse 6 says that it's in vain, church. It's empty. It amounts to nothing. I'm not saying that we should not work for the things that we have or that providing for ourselves and for our families is evil, but here the text is saying that our lives are only a vapor, and one day we will all die. And whenever we leave here on this earth, whatever we've gathered up, it won't go with us. It completely contrasts the old quote, whoever dies with the most toys wins, meaning whoever dies with the most stuff. That is what the world says is what matters. When in reality, church, whoever dies with the most stuff still dies. They're still gone. And the Bible here says that if that's what we live for, it's in vain. It's meaningless. It's worthless. So what do we do then? When we, firstly, we recognize the brokenness in this world and reflect on the brevity of life like David does, what are we left with, church? Well, to be honest, if it stopped right there, this would be a pretty sad picture, right? A pretty dark and depressing end to our lives. But thank God the psalm doesn't end there. Look with me back at the text. David recognizes the brokenness in the world, in himself and in the world. He reflects on the brevity of life, but then what does he do next? He repents and puts all of his hope in God. Let's go ahead and look back at verse number 7. It says, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Rescue me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the taunt of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me because of the force of your hand. I am finished. You discipline a person with punishment for iniquity, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Yes, every human being is only a vapor. Selah." Let's stop right there for a moment, church, and see that the mood here is still very much the same. David is pointing out that because of sin, we as mankind stand before God as sinners, and we should be judged for our sin. And this reality makes David come to his knees, knowing that God will not let sin go unpunished. God will not let anything in this life become more precious to David than he is. And David says, "You discipline a person with punishment for iniquity, consuming like a moth what is precious to him." I'm reminded of when Pastor Luke preached on Psalm 38, a psalm where David was feeling the chastisement from the Lord for his sin. God doesn't turn a blind eye towards sin, and he definitely does not let his children live and dwell in sin without disciplining them. Why? Because he loves us, he cares about us, but also because he cares about his own glory and won't let anything take the place of him. This is what David is recognizing, and it leads him to a place of absolute repentance before God. When Luke preached, he explained what sin is, and he said, I love this, that sin was the failure to bend to God's way. Repentance is confessing our failure to bend to God's way, and then doing the opposite of our sin, which means we need to then bend to God's way. You see that, church? I feel like so many times we come to this place as Christians where we feel like repenting of sin is just confession. And friends, that's simply just not the case. If a murderer were to stand in front of a judge and this murderer were to confess their crime and apologize for it, but let's say he confesses his crime, he apologizes for it, and then by some miracle, the judge just says, okay, you confess, you apologize, we're going to let you go. And that criminal, that murderer, were to be set free. What if he were to leave the courthouse that same day and went out and killed someone again? Would that make him repentant of his crime? Of course not. Repentance is saying, this is what I was doing, and I'm going to turn in the opposite direction and doing something completely different. It's a complete 180. I'm going in this direction, and I'm not just sorry about it, so I'm going to continue keep walking, and I'm going to get good with God and keep doing this thing. No, repentance is saying, God, this is the way I'm going. I'm sorry. I'm going to walk this way and do what you've called me to do instead, because if you're the Lord of my life, that's what that means. In the same way, church, David recognizes that in his own brokenness, he is a sinner. And he repents of his sin to God. He recognizes his brokenness, and then he reflects on how short his life truly is. And he comes to this place of realizing that this life is not our own, it's God's. God is the one who has given us life. God is the one that does that. And we as men and women are invited to repent of the sin that separates us from God and put all of our hope in him. Again, not in money or materialistic possessions that will fade, but putting our hope in the God of creation to do what exactly? Well, like verse 8 says, rescue me from all my transgressions. That is what we're putting our hope in. The psalm finishes in verse 12 where David says, go ahead and flip with me there. Verse number 12, it says, hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am here with you as an alien, a temporary resident like all my ancestors. Turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone. Now, I'm going to be completely honest with you. These verses kind of took me back a little. And especially today with it being New Year's Eve, I know in the past few weeks, I think I've talked to a bunch of you and said, how in the world am I going to like end on that, right? On New Year's Eve, take away your wrath from us, God, so we may be cheered up and then go. Happy New Year, right? But church, let's remember something, and that God in his sovereignty and in his grace, he has brought us this word for us this morning. And what we can see is that David is before God with all of his cards on the table, so to speak. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that he's surrounded by brokenness. He knows that his life is short, and at any moment he could be gone. So where does he go? To the God who loves him and has saved him from his sin. He goes to the God who will listen to his cries for help. He goes to the God who won't be deaf and silent at his tears. That's the God he goes to. It's interesting to see that he makes a comment about how he is doing this as a temporary resident of this world, just like all of his ancestors before him. Ancestors like Abraham, who when God called him to do something, he put his hope in God and obeyed him. Ancestors like Moses, who when God called him to go to Egypt, even though Moses was still a man, he was still a human, he dragged his feet a little bit. At the end, he had hope in God, and what did that hope cause him to do? It caused him to obey. He had hope in what God called him to do, and he put it on display. It's what's happening here for David, and church, the same is true for us. And what I mean by that is this. In looking at this text, God is inviting us to, yes, repent of our sins, but also to put all of our hope in him. Think about for this new year. What are we putting our hopes in? What are we putting our trusts in? What are we expecting is going to happen a month from now when we don't even know if that month is going to be here? Not a hope that simply says, yes, I trust in God, and then we work like it all depends on us. Not simply a hope that looks at the world around us and thinks, well, I have to fight against this all by myself. But hope that says, I'm going to live my life following what this word says and the author of it as Lord of my life. Whatever he says goes. And it's funny when I look at the last sentence, David writes, turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone. What a humbling way, but what a clear way to look at the gospel. We were enemies with God. But now, because of the blood of Jesus, we have received the forgiveness of our sins and a new life to be lived for the God who has saved us. That's the invitation, church. That's the invitation. So what do we do? How do we respond to this invitation? In a world that is so clearly full of evil and brokenness, and in a life that is so short because of that brokenness, how do we respond to the invitation that God has given us? Well, church, like David, I think that it is important that we recognize the brokenness around us, and we should reflect on how truly short this life is, and then ask yourself, what exactly is it that I'm living for? Things that don't matter when I die and I'm gone from this earth? Maybe this is your first time hearing about any of this, and it might seem weird to think about what comes after we die here on this earth, but friend, this invitation is for you as well. From God's word, we know that there is something after death, and because we are sinners, we are separated from God. If we remain that way after we die, the Bible says that we will be separated from God forever in a place called hell, because there is a punishment, there is a judgment for sin. But friend, the Bible also tells us that God does not wish that anyone would be separated from him, but that all would come to a point in their life where they repent of their sins and turn towards God as Lord of their life. If you've never done that today, I would ask that you'd please either find myself, Pastor Morgan, Pastor Luke, or one of the members here at Grace Harbor Church. We would love to show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And church, for us, as we reflect on this psalm, and even as today, of all days, we reflect on this last year and look forward to the year to come, let's be encouraged by God's word that this life is short, and while it might be tempting to live this life for the next thing we can accomplish, let's ask ourselves, what is God's word calling us to do today? Are we confessing and repenting of our sin? And are we following Jesus as Lord of our life? Are we putting our hope in God and then showing that hope in God by how we live what remainder of this life that we have? You know, the scene ends with what I like to think with David, the choir director, and the children of Israel worshiping the God of heaven that they have put their hope in. In the same way, church, let's leave this place today turning away from our sin and the wickedness of this world that would tempt us, and putting our trust and hope in God and glorifying him with our lives. Amen. Let's pray.